Good morning. Today we're going to be reading James chapter 2. When Pastor Mark asked me if I would be willing to read this morning, and he told me the passage, I said, is there a requirement that I'm living this out for me to read? And he said, no. And a big sigh of, okay, good, you know. But then I realized he wanted me to read it because he wanted to make sure that I read it so that I could live it out. Thank you. Appreciate that. James chapter 2, verse 1. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor, well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed. It is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said, you must not commit adultery, also said, you must not murder. So if you murder someone, but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. So whatever you say, or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. For what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works.
Thank you, Dr. Josh. Appreciate that. Well, as I said last week, the book of James has a way of thinning the ranks. It is a book that hits us right between the eyes. And so we start 2023 off, and it's direct to us. And I don't want to shy away from that, because I believe God is honored when his word is preached and the truth is shared. And so that's why we're doing this. And I'm so glad to be living in Missouri. I love this state. I could list many reasons why, just the beauty of it and other aspects of it that I just thoroughly enjoy. Put the flag up for the state of Missouri up there for a reason. If you did not know this, the motto of the state is, we are the show me state. And I think that James would have been from Missouri. I think that he would have said, I want you to show me what this is about. And maybe you've never heard the story of why we're called this. The slogan is not official, but it's common throughout the state, and it's even used on our license plates, if you notice that. The most widely known legend attributes the phrase to a gentleman that his picture will show up here, Missouri's U.S. Congressman Willard Duncan Van Diver, who served in the United States House of Representatives from 1897 to 1903, and while he was a member of the U.S. House Committee on Naval Affairs, Van Diver attended an 1899 naval banquet in Philadelphia. And in a speech there, he declared, I come from a state that raises corn and cotton and cockle burrs and Democrats. And frothy eloquence neither convinces nor satisfies me. I am from Missouri. You have got to show me. And so regardless of whether he coined that phrase, it is certain that his speech helped to popularize the saying. Let's pray as we are going to jump into this show me book. Father, thank you for the directness of your half-brother James. This brother of your son, Jesus Christ. And ask you now, that as you do your thing, as you use your word to give us these truths, that I'd ask you to guide us in it. And I ask you to help me as I share that I would not add or take away from what is needed to be said today. Thank you that we can do this and hear from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one, if you're taking notes, there's only 2 points this time, and we see a contrast in the chapter today. We see godless favoritism. We see godless favoritism. Look again with me at what Brother Josh read to us now. He says, my brothers, so he's talking to believers, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. I love how theology constantly shows up in the word. You're like, well, of course it does. But this is a specific aspect of theology, and that is the Christology. He wants us to have an understanding that if Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory, that will have an impact on, practically speaking, as even Carol's talking about that Sunday school class starting next week, practically speaking, how this plays out for us. It isn't just these lofty things or nice things that are being said. I've got a reason why I'm saying this to you about not being a person that is known for favoritism. It's because we have a Lord of glory named Jesus Christ, and that should impact you. That should touch you in that way. And so he's saying, my brothers, he's writing to the family of God. He's talking to those of us that claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, to be those that are in the family of God. He's saying, do not hold your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. He says here, I want you to have no partiality. He says this, and literally it's to be a respecter of someone simply because of their appearance or face. I don't know if you fall for that. I do. I judge people all the time. I know there are some judgments we have to make. We judge who is going to babysit our kids or grandkids. I think there's wisdom in that. But I think as we look at a person and we think we have them figured out with the first time we see them, it's wrong. We don't know their whole story. We don't know why they do what they do. We don't know why they value what they value or where they've been by first glance. And so he says, I don't want you to base your attitude about people on face value appearances. This is just, that's a good word. If that was the only thing we walked away with today, that would be like, yeah, I cannot do that. Should never happen in the church. Every person is valuable. We are called to respect people that are due respect. So understand this, there are people that we do respect them based on different aspects, and there's scripture talks about that. It talks about the elderly. It talks about men and women and how that should play out. There should be a respect level. But when it comes to looking at a person and thinking you have that all figured out about them, and you don't, and then you decide this is where they fall in the caste system of my mind, dangerous. And we'll see that it's sinful. Look at verse 2. He goes on, he says, for if a man, and I love this, he's just being practical. He tells us a story that you and I could relate to. For if a person or a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. Okay, so this person could show up in church. They put on a religious show. They're not necessarily there to hear the word of God. They might be. And so we see these two men walk into this place. One comes in, Mr. Big Shot. The other is this poor and hurting individual. And the temptation would be to look and, boy, if that guy went to our church, boy, the cred that we would have as a church. If that guy went to a church, he really doesn't add much to it. They're probably not going to give very much. You got this all figured out. By the way, I've just been in Warrenton just a short amount of time. You think you can judge people? The book by their cover? I'll tell you, you talk to people, you start to find out that guy you thought... That guy has money. That guy's got money. Yeah, that guy's got money. Not that I sit around talking about the guys that got money, all right? But it comes up in conversation because that's an important thing to people. And that person, they put on airs as if they've got. And we could, just by judging how they look, by literally by the face, God says, I don't want you doing that. Don't fall into how the world judges things. Don't create Christian. Don't create your friendships based on that. Let's keep going. Verse 3. And if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or you sit down at my feet. Boy, can you see the picture there? Let this one usher you up to this seat, this place of honor. You are it, so you get the place of prominence. On the other hand, you go sit over there. Both of those decisions are based on outward appearance. You see, there was in the synagogue, he's talking to about a synagogue or assembly, ultimately the church. There's a limited number of good seats. They were the ones the Pharisees always wanted. Look at this in Mark 12, 38 and 39. And in his teaching, he says, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues. In the places of honor at feasts. So Jesus was dealing with it. Now his half-brother James is being very direct about it. I don't want that to be how you do this thing called life. Do this thing called church. Let's keep going. Verse 4. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges, look at this, with evil thoughts. That personal favoritism is based solely on money. It's based solely on looks. It's based solely on clothing. It's the outward stuff. And so they're seating people at church based on that. And God says, look at the word he used. This is evil. The motives for this treatment were evil, and they are evil. Literally, they are judges with evil intentions. And any church that would show favoritism based on what a person has is committing that evil sin. Boy, doesn't that just hit you? It's like, Father, help me not to do that. Help me not to fall for that. Let's keep going. Verse 5. I love this. Listen. The Charles Stanley in James is coming out. Listen, my beloved brothers. So he's being very gracious and loving to them. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? He's saying, and I think he would say this, for the most part, God saves poor, despised, down and out people. There are people that have an understanding, I am poor in spirit. I need, even the people that are rich that get saved, there's a moment where they have an understanding that they're poor in spirit, that they're not all that. That it takes humility to be saved. Are we in agreement on that? Because I have to acknowledge I'm a sinner. I mean, acknowledge I'm in need, and if I'm a person that is resting in my riches, there's something about that. That's why the verses are said there where it said it is difficult, it is hard for a rich man to enter heaven. Why? Because they're so independent. Money covers up a lot of stuff. It takes care of a lot of that. And so they may not see a need for it. And so he's trying to have us have an understanding that God typically does not do his greatest work with the elite rich. He can, if they're willing, but if you and I bring the message of salvation to the elite, it's not going to be as easily received as from somebody that is down and out. The elite person has to have a down and out moment for that to be a reality. That's just how it is. I like how Abraham Lincoln put it. He says, God must love the common people because he made so many of them. Verse 6. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? And so that favoritism that is shown, he's saying you dishonor the poor man. These rich ones, these are evil rich ones that were oppressing. They exercised power over someone in an oppressive and an enslaving way. He's trying to give them to have an understanding. When you play the game by how the world standards are, you're elevating people that are already elevated in the culture. They're already elevated. Don't feed that. You understand that throughout the scriptures, what is said to slaves, to those that are down and out, how the scriptures are given to them to minister, and that the person that it comes to and saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they have to be broken before God. These people literally tyrannize. These rich people, they own things and they lent things and they did business with people, and if a payment were a little late and someone was struggling, they could haul them into court and demand full payment, and they would take advantage of it. And James is trying to shine a light on that and say, that isn't how you do things. Verse 7. Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? He's saying, for the most part, it's the rich who mock the biblical Christianity, mock the Bible. You ever see this in the news? The mockery that goes on? The people that are successful that will get up and they'll say things like, you know, a tragedy happens and somebody will say, you know, prayer. Quit it with the prayers and thoughts. It doesn't do anything. And they'll just mock God. And he's saying, don't elevate that person. Understand they're needy of the Savior, but don't in your churches feed that ego. This sentence should not be said. That is a prominent person in the church. I understand what is meant. If it's meant that that's a spiritual person, then say spiritual. That's a person that you see as a godly person. But a prominent thing, it's attaching worldly words to a person and saying that that's what gives them cred here. I'm so thankful. I am so thankful that we are part of a church family. And it happened long before I got here. A foundation was set that we don't, boy, I hope this person, if we could just get that person in our church, and then we could put them on the elder board. And then we could put that person, and it's like, I've never heard that kind of talk. Thank you, Lord. But there are churches that play that game. Or I've never had somebody come, hey, you know, you've got an ixnay on the sin talk. Ixnay means stop, okay? That's Three Stooges language, all right? It's have more messages on attitudes and feelings and this trendy thing. But this working through the Bible thing, let's not. Because if you keep preaching like that, there's some people, they might not come. Don't talk about these issues because people vote this way. You don't want to talk about that. And I'm thinking, I'm not even talking about elections. I'm talking about, this is Bible that we don't kill the unborn. This is Bible that gender is binary. I can't believe we're saying all this stuff all the time. It's like a no-brainer. It's Bible. But I heard this guy votes this way. And that could be in any issue. I got to keep going with Bible. And I've never had anybody say to me, you better stop doing it because it might cut down on the giving. There's the door. If that's the thing, there's the door. God doesn't need your money. Grace doesn't need your money. I got to keep going with the word. And so this person comes to the church and we start to show them favoritism. We are blessing the person that mocks God. Let's keep going. Verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. That's how you show people that you love the word. You love people and you treat people right. And God knows that we naturally love ourselves. He knows that. Even the person that doesn't really care for themselves sometimes, they still eating. They still want to look good. There's something in it. We love ourselves. And he says, if you would just treat people how you really would like to be treated. What a great idea. Verse 9. But if you show partiality, James is not going to let us go. If you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Better translated, not just if, since. And he's saying prejudice is a sin, and when we treat people unfairly, we are sinning. And that lines up with how you treat women, vice versa. How we treat people of different races. This should never be an issue in the church. Ever. Looking at people and judging them based on the color of their skin. Both ways. And yet it goes on. It's sin. This would take care of all of these racial issues. It's sin. Don't do it. You would hate it if somebody treated you that way. So treat that person how you would want to be treated. Keep going. Verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Remember when you were confronting your little one about something? You stole a cookie. I'll pick the little easy one, okay? You stole a cookie. You took a cookie out of the cookie jar. Who, me? Not me. You ever notice how even the youngest one can immediately become Perry Mason? Perry Mason's a lawyer from back in the day, all right? Well, yeah, I know. Okay, you caught me. Yes, I got chocolate all over me. You caught me. But I've cleaned my room. I did this. I did. And they start listing all of these things, and they don't realize, no. The law is a unit. It's complete. And when you violate one part, you violate it all. And the biggest reason is this. When you violate, and I'm talking now Bible, when you violate you're violating a person named God. And so you can start your list of all the things you haven't done, and he's saying, I'm not going there. You did this one. It's an entire unit. It can't be divided in parts, and we love to compartmentalize, and he won't allow it. When a person offends in one part of the law, he offends in all. And this is why a person that you will come in contact with, and they will say, are you going to heaven? I hope so. Why? Because I'm a good person. And then they start listing their resume. It doesn't play out for God. Here's what requirement for you to get to heaven. Two ways. There's two ways. One, Christ, resting on him. Two, be perfect. Never sin. And the proof of you never sinning is you wouldn't grow old. Your teeth are the all good. Hair isn't falling out. Because you're perfect. But I look around this room. Let's keep going. All right, verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. God considers this sin on the same level with murder and adultery. And he's quoting from Exodus. He's quoting from Deuteronomy. Let's keep going. Verses 12 and 13. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We are saved not by the law, but by the mercy of God. This is all about God's grace. We do not live our lives by the law, but by the law of liberty. And so we've experienced the mercy of God. And so God is saying this whole thing about favoritism. I want you to look at people like I've looked at you. I've given you mercy. Cut people slack. I'm telling you, some of you are so organized and so good at stuff. And you'll look at people and they're not your level. And you think they've got to be your level. But if I spent enough time with you, I'd find your thing. And then if I pointed out, well, it's not as bad as it. Quit it. Where are you at? Point number two. We see godly faith. We see godly faith. Verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can the faith save him? So that if clause there, this is getting grammarly here. Third class conditional, which is the clause of future probability. These will be people who will claim they have a relationship with God. They will say this, and they base their rightness on religion and ritual. And that word faith is articular, the faith. It's a specific kind of faith and religion that has not trusted in Jesus Christ. So what good is it for you to tell people you are right with God if you never demonstrate grace works that show you are right with God? When a person, please hear me, because there is a heresy that has crept into the church that says that a person that, like, let's say they're 7 years old and they went to church or they went to Awana or they heard a Sunday school class and they prayed a prayer, but nothing has changed. Nothing has changed in their life. They haven't darkened the door of the church. They have shown no interest in things of the Lord. That for some reason we keep banking on that prayer. I know they prayed. They prayed in Sparky's. I know they prayed in Sparky's. Nothing is shown in their life. And we go back to this heresy, but they are in heaven. And I go to funerals constantly where people got people in heaven in their mind because it makes us feel better. But they have shown no evidence for a love for the Lord. And we rest in that heresy when James, show me. Is this stuff real? And if it was real, it would have changed your life. There'd be an impact there. And so a person shows no evidence of being saved. They show no grace. I'm going to say it. Some of you may not like it. This is what I'm talking about, clearing the ranks. They aren't saved. By the way, I don't go around. I can't judge that, but but I can look at their works and say, something's up. God calls us in the Word to be fruit inspectors. There's fruit of the Spirit, fruit inspectors. And what better way to pray for somebody? There's no interest in things of God. They don't go to church at all. I understand we just went through a very difficult time with COVID and people weren't at church. I understand that. But at some point, if you can, go to church. I'll see them everywhere else. Well, that's COVID. We're in a store. There's people breathing. COVID? So we're like, boy, you're starting to step up. Yeah, but it's James. Wasn't me, it's James. Okay. Let's keep going. Verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they needed for the body, what good is that? James is giving a for instance. These believers, these brothers, sisters, they come in, you see they need real stuff. And I love the fact that they're brothers or sisters. We can't help everybody. If we can, if there's somebody out there that's poor, it's really hard to judge. You drive up to Walmart, you see people week after week can't work. You're out here. It's hard. Okay? But I know in the family of God, we're called to help one another. They need real stuff. And you say, go on, hope it all works out. That's not gracious at all. Even though God has been gracious to us. Go in peace. Even that sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Go in peace. Sounds like a brother. He's saying, Christians don't do that. Real Christians don't do that. Verse 17. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. He doesn't say we would lose our salvation. So we get saved and then we don't do these works. And somehow we lose. No, you never had it. It's dead. And you understand dead. Dead doesn't grow. Dead doesn't interact. Dead is dead. So he's saying, this is not a demonstration of grace, faith. That's dead. This person can walk around saying they're right with God, but they never give. They never have any interest in things of God. They never help. It's sad, and it is concerning. And that's why James is in this Bible, so that you and I would read it and would go, that's me. I fooled myself. I have no interest in this body of believers. I'm here and I'm out. Now, and not just specific people, but every now and then getting into other people and caring about people. That's an evidence. Well, I do read my Bible. So do Mormons. So did the Pharisees. I'm not impressed. And you could go, well, I don't do it for you. But there's an element. This show me faith is for the body of Christ to be able to go, something's up or not up. And it should raise a red flag so that we don't live under the heresy that says, oh, they prayed a prayer back when they were a little kid. I know, I was there. Or I heard about it through their mom. But nothing's changed. They don't love people. This is hard. But this is good for us. So that we pray right as opposed to, well, I hope they are. That you'd pray, but I haven't seen anything of that person. That's my son. That's my daughter. God save them. And then when he starts to work, hold on. Because he may have to bring them to a place where they go, man, I'm not a Christian. And I've been banking on her salvation. Like you riding it with coattails, it don't work that way. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Verse 18, God, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. He's anticipating that somebody's going to come along and say that you're telling people that you're saved by grace through faith. I'm showing you my faith by my works. I'm showing you. Verse 19, this verse, boy, this hits you right between the eyes. You believe in God, that God is one, and we get that from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Remember, he's speaking to this Jewish audience. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. He says, you believe that God is one? You do well. He's given, okay, I'll give that to you. But then he says, even, this is hard, even the demons believe and shudder. The demonic world has great theology. They know the truth about Jesus. You see that in the Gospels. Demons believe the truth about Jesus Christ. They believe the truth about God. And they aren't going to heaven. In fact, they've got an emotional faith. They shudder. And sometimes we base our thoughts on somebody being saved by how emotionally they respond to things. You know, my son or daughter, they were listening to this Christian song. I finally sat down and listened to it. I wanted them to listen to it. And they cried. That was it. It's emotions. That emotion's great. But if it doesn't lead to life change, something's up. Verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person? Boy, thanks, James. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? This word foolish is empty. It's defective. He's saying you are a foolish, empty-headed person. You need to recognize that true saving faith produces true good works. Verse 21. And then he uses a couple stories. One of a patriarch, another of a prostitute. One of a Jew, one of a Gentile. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? He's saying we have to go back to Genesis 15, 1 through 6. If we want to understand this story. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my own household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came, and this man shall not be your heir. You, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look it toward the heavens and number the stars. If you're able to number them, then he said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and he counted to him as righteousness. So he goes, the person who's going to get all of this stuff, I don't have a kid. I've been waiting. I'm in my 70s. You promised me something here. And so God promises him. And then 30 or 40 years later, we come to Genesis 22, 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Here he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And so in one place he's saved, but years later, going through what he's going through, he puts that faith and trust into God by taking this step. That's the thing that was promised to me. A son. Now you want me to sacrifice him? Wow, God. Come on. And so the real issue is this. He did what he did to line up with what his faith was when he believed. His works were evidence of what he said. Verse 22, back at James. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God and was counted him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. And here's what he believed. He believed a couple things. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his own son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So he knew, well, either God's going to stop me doing this, or he would resurrect my son. But he was banking on God. And then we come to this last story here. In verse 24, he says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." Verse 25 and 26, "In the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." And so we'd have to go back to Joshua 2, and you can do that on your own as you think about the story of Rahab. But she did not run her life by the letter of the law. In fact, after the spies left, there is no evidence that she closed down her place of business. She had faith in God, and that faith promoted her to demonstrate grace to those spies. And as a result, she ends up in the lineage of Jesus Christ. The bottom line is this. Please hear me. Some of this may be so muddy to you. I want you to have an understanding. We are not saved by works. Look at this in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing." These are the empty hands, okay? It's not your own doing. "It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So we are not saved by works, but we are saved for works. Ephesians 2:10, the next verse. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So he's saying, if you become a Christian, you will do good works. You don't have to wonder. And what that looks like is you have an interest in, because there's so many commandments in the Gospels. Love God, love people. If you don't love the body of Christ, something's wrong. 1 John talks about this. You say you love God, but you don't love your brother. Here's what he says. You're a liar. I'll hear in this age, people are good about Jesus, but they don't like the church. I think I've used this illustration before. The church is the body, the bride of Christ. That'd be like, "Mark, I like you. Kim, I go, "I'm sorry, this is a package here." Same with the church. But the church, it's got some, I understand. He's still working on us. But I called you to love them. I got permission to share this next story. We're wrapping up with this, so please stay with me. Please stay with me. People want to get married at church. Even people that don't go to church, they want to get married in church. I don't know why. It's like, you don't go to church. Why would you want to get married? Well, it's nice for the pictures. Whatever the reason, they'll come and they'll ask me. And we don't marry. You're here? I know some churches, $500, cash on the barrel head. You know. Or barrel head, what am I talking here? Like a Western here, John Wayne's going to walk in any second. Listen, partner. Right. But they'll come and they'll ask, and I just don't marry anybody. And a few years back, Greg and Kristen Schaefer come and they want to get married. She grew up in this church, met in high school. Well, I want to share the gospel. I don't want to just marry somebody. I want these both to be believers. I want them to have I care more about people's marriage than I do their wedding. I know some of you are like, "Oh, the weddings are sick. Weddings are great. I love weddings." Right? But I care more about their marriage than I do their wedding. And so I got Greg sitting there in my office. I got Kristen there. I just said, "Well, a huge part to me is, are you both believers in Jesus Christ? Are you saved?" I'm not saying if you're a nice person. Greg's a nice guy. I'm telling you, Greg, and he's the guy that would come to basketball. Don't we love him? It's like, get Greg on my team. Why? We're going to score. We're going to win. All right. And he's a nice guy. He'll foul you and be like, he's still nice. Right? He's a nice guy. But he shared the gospel. And here's the gospel. If you've never heard the gospel, is this. We're all born sinners. And because of that, we're separated from God. And the wages of sin is death. And so he's sitting there and I'm sharing. Kristen knows. She grew up in this church. Kristen made a testimony of salvation. But I don't know where Greg's at. And they want to get married. So I'm still talking. I'm saying, wages of sin is death. But, and I love this, isn't it so good? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then, what do we do with that? I mean, it's nice, but what do you do with a gift? You receive it. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I go, what do you think of that, Greg? He goes, yeah, let's do that. Which I don't get a lot, by the way. Here's what I get, actually. There's guys that will say yes, but it's because they want to get married. So they'll say something. Do I want this? I go, yeah, you want it. Okay. And they say it. And by the way, I can't go, oh, that one meant to that. Because there's no like light that goes, bing, bing, bing. Oh, saved. I got nothing. So was Greg saved that day? I don't know. Here's what I do know. Did their wedding. I know this, you may be like, Greg came to church. I've had people, they get saved, and then I don't see them again. And they aren't going to church anywhere. And you go, what's your big deal about church? It's kind of in the Bible. No, it's in the Bible. Christians go to church. Church is a value to them. Calm down, Mark. Is he saved? I don't know. But here's what's happening. As time goes by, I see he's loving his wife. He's getting his kids to church. He's concerned about the rest of his family and where they're at spiritually. He gives. All of those different things. How do I know this? Because we talked. And I find out that he has values. And so he's a nice guy to begin with. But he has an understanding. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. Care how nice you are. That's not the criteria for getting into heaven. It's getting saved. And we needed a savior. And so let me ask you this morning, where are you at with that? If the crime was being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? Or people said, you're just like anybody else. Your values, what you hold to is dear. Also, the rest of the world. And they could be good people. Where's Jesus line up in this? And I invite you to allow him to change your life. And these works are done to communicate to other people, I'm a Christian. He's changed my life. Well, I don't need to do that. I'm seeing it here in James 2. And I put that out to you. What a beautiful invitation. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for being direct and honest and good as you share these truths with us. God, help us to look to you, to rest in you, to trust in you, and to obey you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen.